The reading from the epistles this morning is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 17. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh yeah, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. Now, you might be able to explain a lot about me by the fact that I went to an elementary school named after a comedian, Will Rogers Elementary School in Santa Monica, California. When it came to politics, Rogers actually had a lot to say, but he attributed that to politicians themselves. He said, there's no trick to being a humorist when you have the whole government working for you. He also said, I'm not a member of any organized political party. I'm a Democrat. Now, you might try a paraphrase of that when people criticize you for belonging to the institutional church. I'm not a member of organized religion. I go to a covenant church. More relevant to our text today, Will Rogers said, the more you read and observe about this politics thing, you've got to admit that each party is worse than the other. Now, that may have been how the Apostle Paul felt when he wrote to Corinth about the parties which had developed in the church there. Each was worse than the others. The fledgling church at Corinth was seriously messed up. To Christians who say that we should be more like the early church, my friend Jeff always says, have you ever actually read 1 Corinthians? Why would you want to be like that? Paul dives right into the mess. The first issue, he says he's heard in verse 11, is a report of factions among the Corinthian church. Paul starts positive, though. Before even mentioning the factions, he insists on unity in verse 10. Christians are to be in agreement. He asks us not in his name, in Paul's name, but by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian unity is not optional, like more data on your cell phone plan. It's part of the base package. It's essential. It's by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity with each other is part of what it means to be a Christian. A literal translation of verse 10 asks that Christians all say the same thing and that they all be of the same mind and of the same opinion or purpose. Paul is asking and expecting a sameness of word and mind and heart to mark the churches of Jesus Christ. But events like our recent presidential election seem to make that impossible for us. In verse 11, Paul carefully gave the source of his information about the Corinthian church. He did not deal in anonymous rumors, and that's good practice for church leaders today. It's not someone told me this or a person I can't identify said that. It's I heard this from Chloe's people. Paul and those who speak to him were willing to own what they said about this church and be responsible for it. And your church council asks the same of those who have something to say here at Valley Covenant Church, that it be you identify yourself. Paul heard about quarrels among you in verse 11, and he goes on to give details in verse 12. And this is a crystal clear slice of life in church life in AD 54. It's not pretty. It sounds all too familiar. The Corinthian Christians split up around their allegiances to different leaders, Paul himself among the choices. So there they are, says Paul, each member at Corinth choosing a party by claiming a different spiritual guide. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. And finally, in the great burst of spirituality, I follow Christ. Now, we don't really know what these parties were exactly about in terms of doctrine or practice. Paul was the original founder of this church. He stayed there a long time on his second missionary journey in 51 AD. And so his party may have been the old guard, the original converts that heard him speak and could claim charter membership of the church. Apollos was an eloquent orator. We know that from Scripture, and some people think he had training in philosophical interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so maybe he came along later and appealed to an educated, sophisticated minority in the congregation. Well, then there were some Jewish Christians who showed up, and perhaps they adopted the name of Peter for their notion that Peter was connected with in some way, that Gentile believers in Christ need to be circumcised and eat a Jewish diet in order to be real members of the church. All those details about what drove the parties in this church is speculation. And what the Christ party was about is anyone's guess, but as I've been suggesting to you by the inflections of my voice, maybe they were a disgusted but arrogant bunch who thought they could rise above all the factions by claiming to be the only ones who really followed Christ himself. Sound familiar? Whatever the parties were actually about, Paul had no use for them, including the one that used his name. Would he have any more use for all the ways in which the Christian church has divided itself since then? Would he be any happier that this morning we are separated from brothers and sisters in Christ by parties that have crystallized into what we call denominations? Would he be pleased about the reports he would hear from individual churches about internal divisions and factions in those churches? Yet what can we do? The very fact that such divisions showed up in the earliest years of the church tells how deep the spirit of divisiveness runs in the human heart and mind. We don't all say the same thing or have the same mind or hold the same opinion, not in the church, not anywhere. We certainly don't do it, as Will Rogers joked about, in politics. Good, faithful, Bible-believing, born-again Christians voted on both sides of our recent presidential election, often feeling that those who voted in the opposite direction were badly mistaken, not just about the political choice, but about the nature of Christian faith in relation to that choice. How could, it was asked on both sides, a real Christian vote that way? Paul's question for Christian partisanship, whether it's church parties or the world's political parties, is in verse 13. Has Christ been divided? The word divided has the fuller sense of divided up and parceled out so that everyone gets a piece. Is that how we are treating Jesus when we separate into parties? Are we carving up our Lord into slices in an effort to try and make everyone happy? If we split Jesus up, no one really has Jesus. It's like that Old Testament story, which connects with our mission moment this morning, of Solomon's facetious offer to take a sword and split a baby in two so that two women who both want him can each have half. A piece of Jesus is no Jesus at all. Even the party that claims they're in Corinth to follow Christ is no good if they mean that other believers follow him less or don't follow him at all. In the rest of verse 13, Paul discounted his own importance in order to argue that all these divisions in the church make as little sense as cutting up Christ? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's trying to haul them out of their party spirit into a memory of why they are in the church in the first place. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. I hope that none of you are here because of Steve. It's not Peter. It's not even some sort of exclusive, privileged, unique experience of Christ. It's because Jesus died on the cross for them all, for us all. It's that they were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. One point of contention in those parties in Corinth, evidently, was who baptized them. Paul distanced himself from that contention in verses 14 to 16 by being thankful that he didn't baptize very many of them. And his ruminations here are wonderfully human. As Robert Farrar Capon says, Paul produced a rather feeble-minded list of people he thought he remembered baptizing. He recalls Crispus, leader of the synagogue, and Gaius, who had a big house, right off the bat. And then, you know, the guy he remembers later on, a sentence later, you know, might have even been standing right there because Stephanus was one of the people who brought the message from Corinth to him that inspired this letter. And so it's like he might have said, oh yeah, and that guy too, Stephanus. But then he says, great comfort to all us older folks. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. He's just not even sure. Paul didn't remember whom he baptized. It's not that he thinks baptism is unimportant. Don't get that idea. Turn over to Romans 6:4 and you get the value that Paul places on baptism. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Baptism is at the heart of the Christian idea of death and resurrection, of new life. It really matters. But the point is that who did the baptizing is not all that important. It's the one whose name is used in baptism that's important, and that is Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus." Paul's job was to keep the focus where it mattered, on the good news of Jesus Christ, not on peripheral matters like how and by whom baptism was performed. That's the same spirit that the covenant church has about baptism when we say that both infant and believer baptism are acceptable. It's not the way or when it's done, but the Savior in whose name it's done that matters. In the end, Paul politely dropped the subject of the Corinthian factions as he moved into verse 17 and beyond. He wanted them to get over what divides them and their partisanship and do what he asked in verse 10, to say the same thing, to have the same mind, to hold the same opinion. But there's only one way to do that, and that's to stay very close to what's at the center of who they were and who we are. There have been many calls now for unity among Americans after the November election. Republicans have insisted that Democrats need to just get over it and admit they lost. The Democrats respond by wondering why Republicans never got over it when they lost 8 years ago. Everyone seems to be digging in and getting ready for more fighting over specific issues and more protests. My own feeling is pretty pessimistic that any sort of American unity is possible unless, God forbid, that it's imposed by authoritarian force. The problem is that we no longer agree about what it means to be American or what is at the center of what America is. Each political party defines that differently. But the Christian church is different from that. Christians still know who and what is at the center of who we are. It's definitely not a Republican agenda, nor is it a Democratic agenda, though there are legitimate connections between Christian faith and things in both those platforms. Our center is and always will be Jesus Christ. The actor Andrew Garfield plays a Jesuit priest in the new movie Silence. And to prepare for the role, I read that he went through the Ignatian spiritual exercises by which Jesuits live. And he says that the result was that he came to adore the teaching of Jesus, that he fell in love with Jesus, just like the figure he portrays in the film. That is the center of Christian life and faith, to be in love with Jesus. It's not to love a cause or a denomination or a political party or a country. It's to love the Lord who loved us enough to give his life for us. That's the power of the cross of Christ, which Paul points to in verse 17 and says must not be lost. The center of who we are is not a good cause, whether it's saving babies, as we heard about this morning, or saving people from the cold like we do with our warming center, or saving America from racism and violence. Our center is Jesus. It starts and finishes there, in Christ. Partisanship has no place in a Christian church. It has no place here at Valley Covenant Church. It's not about who baptized you or how it was done. It's not about whom you voted for. It's not about eloquent wisdom, Paul says in verse 17, which means it's not about coming here to hear a good sermon. If we make our faith about those things, then Paul fears that the cross of Christ will be emptied of its power. It is Jesus who died on the cross, which is at the center, just like you see the cross at the center of our worship space. You and I need to consider some of the divisive stuff that we may put at the center instead of Christ and his cross. We'll want to reach across the aisle between those of us who prefer praise songs and those who prefer hymns. We'll want to bridge the distance separating those of us in our church who are Democrats and those who are Republicans. We want to find a way to work together for those of us who can't imagine not doing the warming center ministry, and as we're going to talk about that next week, those who are fed up with its problems and scared of the safety issues it raises. And we're going to need to bring together those next week who want our church budget to be a great leap of faith and those who want to be conservative stewards of what God actually gives us. All that and more can and sometimes does divide us here at Valley Covenant. You may prefer one Sunday school teacher rather than another. You may feel slighted by a clique that you perceive in our midst. You may just believe some of us aren't very spiritual. It all pushes us apart. But the big question is what Paul asks. Will Christ be divided? Will we let partisanship carve up our Lord Jesus so that his power and his salvation get watered down and lost in all the confusion? Look at our gospel lesson from Matthew 4. Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. Jesus himself is at the center of that first church that we typically call the disciples. But while Jesus asks these people to follow him, his concern is much larger than them. He calls them fishers of people, and in the next few verses, they start joining him in this ministry he has of sharing good news and healing people in a wide area, which if you read the places and the names and so forth, cross national and political and social boundaries. The center of Christian faith and Christian community is a person, our Lord, unlike those leaders who utilize our natural human tendency to divide from each other for their own purposes. Jesus constantly points his followers to his purpose, to reach beyond their own interests and immediate concerns to the needs of others, including those outside our own communities. The Spirit of Jesus is the only source of nonpartisanship in our world, the only hope of any larger unity. I've got no idea when President Trump will deliver his first State of the Union address or what he will say or do. But there's an old presidential tradition about a State of the Union speech that has to do with that comedian my school was named after. Will Rogers' home state of Oklahoma honored him by making him one of that state's two statues allowed in the National Statuary Hall collection housed in the Capitol building. And Rogers consented to the honor on the condition that his image would face the House chamber so he could keep an eye on Congress. His image is the only one facing the chamber entrance. And according to Capitol tour guides, every president entering for the State of the Union address rubs Rogers' left foot for good luck. President Trump will need it. Paul wants us to know that we are not just wishing for luck, though, when we come together and seek to be one in Jesus Christ. Much better than touching the foot of a dead political wit, you and I are invited to fall down and touch the foot of the cross, to come to the feet of Jesus. And so I invite you to look at and touch in your mind the foot of that cross, the feet of Jesus. If you're not already a Christian, then maybe this unity and love we talk about here seems like a dream to you. I encourage you to reach out, touch, and accept Christ Jesus as your own salvation and your own welcome into a community that rises with him in his resurrection all above all the parties that divide us. If you are a Christian, if you're part of this church, then I encourage you to touch the cross when you feel tempted by party spirit, when you feel anger or jealousy or superiority or even fear separating you from brothers and sisters here. Look to the cross and remember that Jesus died for you and he died for the other Christian across the aisle from you. Reach out, touch the cross in prayer, and let God heal the brokenness that divides us from each other. Before our covenant logo that you see every Sunday on our bulletin, and that same logo is also in the stained glass there above us around the cross, there was for the covenant a more pictorial logo, and it's on the front of the bulletin this morning, printed over it. Hands are shaking, people coming together above the image of a lamb recumbent with a cross. And the slogan runs across it, Conjuncti in Christo, joined in Christ. Some of us who've been around a while in the covenant miss that old logo with its sophisticated Latin motto. Our new logo still says the same thing. The Lamb of God, Christ, his cross, is at the center. We are gathered around and in Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave his life and rose again for us. He is our center. He is our unity. On that we may all agree. We may all say the same thing that the ancient Christians said and that got them into hot water sometimes. Jesus is Lord. We may all have the same mind, the mind of Christ. We may all hold the same opinion, the same purpose, which is to love and glorify and be in and with Jesus forever and ever. Amen.